Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and insulted and mocked us and laughed at us. And so did his friends and the Samaritan army officers. "What does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they are doing?" he scoffed. "Do they think they can build a wall in a day if they offer enough sacrifices? And look at those charred stones they are pulling out of the rubbish and using again." Tobiah, who was standing beside him, remarked, "If even a fox walked along the top of their wall, it would collapse." Then I prayed. This is Nehemiah. "Hear us, Lord God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back upon their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Do not ignore their sin. Do not blot it out, for they have despised you in despising us who are building your wall." At last, the wall was completed to half its original height around the entire city, 3 miles. For the workers worked hard. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians, Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the work was going right ahead and that the breaks in the wall were being repaired, they became furious. They plotted to lead an army against Jerusalem to bring about riots and confusion. But we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. Then some of the leaders began complaining that the workmen were becoming tired, and there was so much rubble to be removed that we could never get it done by ourselves. Meanwhile, our enemies were planning to swoop down upon us and kill us, thus ending our work. And whenever the workers who lived in the nearby cities went home for a visit, our enemies tried to talk them out of returning to Jerusalem. So I placed armed guards from each family in the cleared spaces behind the walls. Cleared spaces can also be interpreted as exposed places. Then, as I looked over the situation, I called together the leaders and the people, and I said to them, "Don't be afraid. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious. Fight for your friends, fight for your families, and fight for your homes." Our enemies learned that we knew of their plot, and that God had exposed and frustrated their plan. Now we all returned to our work on the wall. But from then on, only half worked while the other half stood guard behind them. And the masons and the laborers worked with weapons within easy reach beside them or with swords belted to their sides. The trumpeter stayed with me to sound the alarm. "The work is so spread out," I explained to them, "and we are separated so widely from each other that when you hear the trumpet blow, you must rush to where I am, and our God will fight for us." We worked early and late, from sunrise to sunset, and half the men were always on guard. I told everyone living outside of the walls to move into Jerusalem so that their servants could go on guard duty as well as work during the day. During this period, none of us, I, nor my brothers, nor the servants, nor the guards who were with me, ever took off our clothes except for washing. And we carried our weapons with us at all times. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Well, everybody is excited and they're putting their full energy into repairing the wall. Yeah? And they're making excellent progress. And Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and everybody else, they're going to up their game, you know? Now they're mad. At first they thought they could dissuade the people of God just with their words. But now they're plotting. It's a hurtful thing that they're saying. They became so angry when they learned about the rebuilding of this wall, that it was moving apace, that Sanballat flew into a rage. This is one mad guy. And he is mad as a hornet. And he is coming after those people. And so he decides that he's going to insult them, and he's going to mock them, and laugh at those people. All those Jews who are so busy working. Not just him, but you know how they say misery loves company? Critics love company. You know, they go around and they stir up, you know, like, don't you think, and whatever. And so there we have these people that are all standing against the people of God and all making different comments. And then they're like, what a bunch of poor, sad-looking Jews. And what do they think that they're doing? They think that by offering up enough sacrifices that they'll be able to throw up these walls in a day. Remember I told you before that in 586, when Babylon was sick and tired of the puppet government that had rebelled in Jerusalem, they came and they tore the whole city down. Every stone. It was a ruin. It was a pile of rubble. We're talking, you know, in the 450s right now. This is a long time for the wall not to have been repaired. The first wave of exiles under Zerubbabel had come back within 50 years of the destruction of those walls, and they began the work on the temple, but they never got around to fixing the walls. The walls, I guess, you read the story, you see that the enemies of God's people were saying, okay, you can have your temple, because after all, Cyrus had agreed by his writ and his signature with his ring, you can go rebuild it, but you're not going to rebuild the walls. And so they're in a state of shame because this beautiful city, this incredible city of Jerusalem, this city of the great king, and now we're not talking about David or Solomon, we're talking about who? God, Yahweh, is in a pile, it's a ruin. And so the people are living in an unprotected way, but they're also living in a sad state because they're claiming that they serve the great God, but this great city is just a mess. Nehemiah sees that situation, and God moves in his heart to change the situation. Well, listen, I love this. At one point, one of them even says, Tobiah, ha ha, if even a fox were to walk along on the top of this wall, it would collapse. Do you think those criticisms found their mark? I think they did. Because later on, you see, people are discouraged. We read last week that there were a wide array of people who put their shoulder, so to speak, to the work of rebuilding the walls. There were goldsmiths. There were priests and high priests. There were shepherds. There were perfumers. People whose business was to make perfume. I didn't see in that whole list one mason. You know what I'm saying? All these people, that's not their job. They don't know how to make walls. Now, sure, you know, we'll see what we can do here. Hopefully it wasn't all just dry stack. Hopefully they had figured out a way to mix, you know, the mortar and to be able to do it. But I wonder if these people thought to themselves, yeah, you know what? We really aren't masons. We're not wall builders. Maybe they have a point. Maybe if a fox jumps on this, the whole thing will collapse. What do we know about wall building after all? I wonder if that's not true also in our own lives. In your call, in your ministry, in your walk, do you ever hear the voice of the enemy saying to you, you're not good at this. You're making a hash of it. You're just an imposter. You're a poser. Now you've felt called to do the thing that you're called to do, whether it's teaching, or whether it's veterinary science, or whether it's being an artist or a musician. You know you're called to do it. But that voice of the enemy is there. And he's seeking to discourage you in your race as you run this. And sometimes it's crazy how the enemy just knows what our supposed Achilles heel is. He knows just where the chink in the armor is. We can even suit up, my brothers and sisters. In the scriptures, we're told to suit up so we can stand against the enemy, right? But even when we are fully suited up, sometimes those barbs find their way. And often, you know, they used to say sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Well, I wonder in this case if the names really didn't hurt them and they became discouraged. Well, look at the first thing that Brother Nehemiah does. He said, "Then I prayed." This is the best advice from the scriptures that we can take. When the enemy comes to accuse you, pray. Pray. And here's an interesting prayer that he prays. He said, "Lord God, hear us, for we are being mocked." Kind of reminds me of the words of Paul when he said, "Day in and day out, people are coming after us. They're persecuting us. They're stoning us. They're dragging us out. They're putting us on trial. God, please, don't you see what they're doing? They're hindering your work." And I love that he says this, "Lord, it's your work." He says, "They're mocking you as much as us because you have given us this task." And I love that he puts that out there. I don't love the fact that he says, "Well, you know what? I'm a little mad at these people, and I wish that you would just haul them off into captivity and give them a taste of what we just experienced." You know what I love about that? You can say anything to God in your prayer closet. Okay? It's okay for you to fully say whatever your emotions are. "God, I hate what's going on here. I hate what they're doing. And if I'm really honest with myself, I hate my enemies." Now, that's not the Jesus way, right? Jesus' great sermon, you have heard it said, "Love your friends and hate your enemies." Anybody can do that, right? He says, "But I tell you, the Jesus way is to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Well, Nehemiah is not praying for those who are persecuting him. Okay? But we can take a lesson from here. We can take a lesson from the fact that it's okay for us to share and bear our hearts and our emotions to God and trust that He will direct them in His ways according to the Jesus way. Okay? You see that throughout the Psalms. You know, just the psalmist is being real with God. And if we can't be real with ourselves and with God, who can we really be real with? And if we're not real, then we're not people of integrity. And the fact is, if we're not real about our emotions, how are we going to change our emotions? It's like we're just going to suppress them. Just might as well admit it. "God, I hate these people and what they're doing. They're thwarting our work and they're thwarting your work. And I'm putting that out there for you." But just like you will not hear me put any of the heroes of Scripture on a pedestal and tell you, "Oh, you need to be like Nehemiah. You need to be like a David. You need to be like a Ruth. You need to be like a, you know, Mary." No. Be like Jesus. Okay? That's who I'm telling you to be like. Because all these wonderful people in the Scripture, who are examples for us, beautiful examples, they all fail. Right? Because they're not perfect. Jesus was the only one who is exactly like us in every way, except, the Scripture says, without sin. Last week I told you that Jesus was the greater Nehemiah. It's great, because Jesus was ultimately the repairer of the broken walls and the breaches in the walls, because through his death and resurrection, he reconciled us to God. We were the enemies of God. Think about Jesus, even on the cross. He didn't curse his enemies, those that were putting him on the cross, which very, verily and truly is me and is you. Because we were enemies of God before we were reconciled. And Jesus did not pronounce a curse upon us and say, "I want these people to be sent to the far country and I want them to become captives." He said, "No, I will be the one. I will come and I will rescue them. And I will be a captive, if you will, and I will pay the price." That's our Jesus. Well, he prays, and that's always the best place to start. Wouldn't you agree? Often the, you know, choice of last reserve for most of us. You know, because we're in our society, we're action-oriented, right? It's like, okay, let's get this thing done. What do we got to do here? Let's get our lists. Let's make plans. Boom, 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 boom. The advice of Scripture over and over again. Pray always. Pray always. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So yes, we can even pray for our enemies when they speak ill of us and when they persecute us. He says, at last the wall was completed to half its original height around the entire city because the workers were working hard. So that is great. The work has continued on. But now there's a renewed attack. And Sanballat and the others are now whispering and saying, we're gonna fall upon you when you least expect it. You won't even know what hit you. Where are they telling this? These people, remember I said they were from Tekoa, I said they were from Jericho, I said they were from all the surrounding towns of the entire province of Judea. Presumably every Sabbath they had a day off. Presumably, at least on the Sabbath day, they went back to Jericho or to this little town of Tekoa or Bethlehem or whatever. Prime opportunities for the enemies to kind of walk alongside and say, oh, so how are things going on in Jerusalem? Well, you know, we got about half the wall done. Oh, yeah, well, let me tell you something. You shouldn't go back. It says there right in the scripture, they tried to dissuade these workers from going back. You know, the first week of work gets done, Sabbath, they head back, you know, and then Sanballat and they're on to these people. Wait, these guys are making progress. We have to dissuade them somehow. And like, hey, you know what? We're going to kill you. Stay at home. we're going to fall upon you and we're going to kill you. That would be enough for, you know, a certain number of people to lose heart. Wouldn't you agree? These people have become discouraged. It says there, that again, we pray to our God and we set a guard. Okay, remember last week I told you we have our part and God has his part? Okay, remember when I said that God feeds the birds of the air but he doesn't throw the worms in the nest? I said that a few times, right? You got your part to do, right? And God has given you gifts and abilities and he wants you to go out and do your work. So here's a perfect example. We pray and we set a guard. Okay? Do you believe that God can protect you in your home? Who here locks their doors at night? I know we do. Like, God can protect you, but you have to use your common sense also, right? Like I said last week, you know, driving your car, God can protect you, but please drive safely within the speed limit and put your seatbelt on, okay? Our part, God's part. So they set a guard and they pray. Lovely. Now, some of the leaders began to say about their workmen that they were becoming tired. Now, these guys are working hard. Hard, 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 okay? From sunrise to sunset. Hauling these big stones. And, you know, trying to figure out how to build this wall. I don't know how many days they were into this already. It took a total of 52 days. But let's say they were halfway. They finished half the wall and they were halfway through. And it says there that they were tired. And this sometimes happens to us. You know, we get really excited. It's like a prairie grass fire, right? You know, you light that and it goes whoosh. And then 10 minutes later, there's nothing but charred grass. Sometimes we can be like that in our Christian walk. Wouldn't you agree? It's like a lot of enthusiasm at the beginning. And then all of a sudden, when the going gets tough, the tough are not going. the tough are quitting. We feel like quitting. I don't know what's going on in your life. You know, could be any number of things. You know, maybe you need counseling. Maybe you're in a place where you're suffering depression or discouragement in your life and you're going to counseling and you're like, you know, somebody says to you, well, Christians shouldn't have to go to counselors. The Holy Spirit is your counselor. Well, okay, not going to take away from that. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit is our comforter and he is our counselor. But let's say you get rolling in something like that and then you quit halfway. That's cost too much money, and I'm not really seeing the good benefits of it. Or what if you're getting marriage counseling, and you decide, it's like it's really not worth it. The enemy uses these kind of kind of getting tired ploys so that we don't continue along the path that he's called us to. And that could be building wall. It could be what we're trying to do here is building a community of God's people, of fellowship. And there have been times, I'm not going to lie, where in the last couple of years, I've been discouraged. People are heading for the doors. And you're like, wow, who's going to stay? That's discouraging. Let's call that out for what it is. Okay? And the enemy can use that. It's like, well, if they're leaving and they must have had a good reason, I'll leave too. Not good logic, in my opinion. You listen to the voice of the Lord in your life. Other people have to follow their path. We don't judge anyone. COVID has been one of those situations. Half the people have gone for the back door in almost all the churches in America. Okay? That's just a fact. And there's 1,000 reasons for 1,000 people why people leave. But you, let us be the type of people that count the cost and say, Lord, I want to listen to you. I really want to do your will. And I'm tired and I'm discouraged. And I think I'm losing my vision here. But you are with me. Okay, you can see and you can discern in those verses. You can see when they say, you know, the workmen are becoming tired and there's so much rubble to be removed. We're not ever going to get this done. You see, they have lost hope. They made it halfway, and now they're looking at the piles of rubble, which they're getting these burnt stones from these rubble piles for that. It seems like they're not decreasing. You know, and sometimes you're looking at the wall, and you're like, okay, I see some wall here, but, I mean, I got a long way to go. And this is the kind of thing where, you know, we may lose the confidence that we began. He who began good work in you is faithful to complete it in you. Don't put your confidence in your own strength. Don't put your confidence in yourself. Put your confidence in the Lord who renews our strength. It's one of the reasons of why we read that scripture from Isaiah. The young men may grow faint and we may grow weary, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. Let us hold on to the promises of God. He is our hope. He is our confidence. And he is the one who began a good work and will bring it to completion in us. Now, I don't want to take away from the fact that these people also are worried about their security. They're like, hey, Sanballat, Tobiah, these Arabs, they're threatening to kill us, and they can. Who can work under those kind of circumstances when you're literally afraid for your life? You're trying to build a wall, but you're looking behind you the whole time. Here is where the leadership of Nehemiah comes into play. Okay? Hey, don't look at yourself. Look at God. He will defend you. He will protect you. And you fight. Again, faith and work. Praying, trusting, and doing. And so he sets a guard. And it's very interesting here. It's like these people that are working, they're like, they've got a sword on their side. So they're ready. But also I think here's an interesting point that he makes. He says, okay, the work is spread out. There are some places where there are some low, exposed spots in the wall. Let's buttress those up. And also, I'm going to take the trumpeter. And if Sanballat and his friends attack us, most likely they're going to attack in one spot, right? The trumpeter is going to make a sound. You guys rush to wherever you hear that sound. Okay? Our God will fight for us. I love that. You know, another person might say, and then we'll fight for ourselves. And we'll fight, you know, like you would never believe. But he says, our God will fight for us. Again, our God will fight for us because we have our swords and we are determined to rally at this point and we are determined to beat back the offensive. The gospel is advancing. And what does Jesus say about the gospel? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But listen, Nehemiah recognized the fact that you can't do this alone. You can't have 3 people over here fending off 100 attackers. This is a principle for us today. We need help. We cannot fight this battle alone. We need to do it together. We need to encourage one another, the Scripture says. Not neglect to meet together, as the Scripture says, which some are in the habit of doing. Another thing, result of COVID. You hear all sorts of people saying, well, you know, I lived without church for a couple years, and I found out that I didn't miss it. So I'm good. I don't need to go back. Oh, are you ever believing a lie? Oh, are you ever getting sucked in hook, line, and sinker by the enemy and the spirit of this age? Right? I don't need my family. I can do this alone. Look, I got my sword in my hilt, and I'm quite well equipped to take on the enemy. Yeah, maybe one or two, but the enemy and his hosts, he's coming against you, okay? And so this is practical leadership guidelines that Nehemiah is giving us. He's saying, everyone rally to the point against the enemy. Our God will fight for us, and we will fight. So my brothers and sisters, I want to encourage us that we stand, and that we stand together, and that we fight together. The Scripture goes on, and he says, I'm just going to wrap it up, because one of the things that I think is so amazing about what he says here is during this entire period, I, my brothers, our servants, and our guards that were with me, we never took off our clothes. Right? In other words, their work clothes, they're sleeping in their work clothes. Okay, it's like they've got one eye open the whole time, because they're either fighting or they're building. Okay, and here's an important rule of leadership. If the leaders are sitting on their laurels, then what about the followers? They're going to sit on their laurels too. Leaders must lead by example. Okay, and you have leaders in this church of all sorts. You have elders in this church who are seeking to discern the heart and mind of Jesus Christ for this body. Please continue to pray for them. Thank you for your prayers for all of us this last Tuesday at our session meeting. And we want to be the kind of leaders that keep fighting hard and not taking a break, so to speak. We're not giving in to discouragement. And that's a natural thing. So as you pray for yourself that you do not fall victim to the enemy's tactics, pray also for your leaders, that we might be strengthened by the strength of Jesus who is within us. Amen.